the book of Genesis together. And the eighth chapter as well will be together. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. The Bible says in verse number 9, "But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark, into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her unto him into the ark." So I think it's important as we look at these scriptures, we have the illustration here of the dove and the raven. The raven, Noah let out, and he didn't come back. He kind of made a home and feasted from the carnage of the flood. But the dove, who's a clean animal, returned back to the ark, to Noah, as we find in this passage of Scripture. And so the illustration here, or the picture here in the Bible, is the flesh and the new man, the old man, the flesh and the spirit, which I want to take some time and study this together if I could. I think it's important, and I think it's a big part, of course, of our Christian life. I think that a lot of times preachers don't preach about it because of its complexity and the deepness of thought when it comes to these two natures. But I do believe it's an important part of our Christian life to understand that when we became born again, we didn't lose the old nature. We still have the old nature, but we gained a new nature, and that changes everything. The answer, of course, is not to fix up that old nature. Paul says in Philippians 3:4 that we have no confidence in the flesh. It's like when God, in the book of Revelation, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. He doesn't fix up this old earth. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And this is what happens to us spiritually. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become a new creation. Old things are passed away. The Bible says, "Behold, all things become new." Now, we talk about the idea of fixing up that old nature, and this is how the world kind of perceives it. They look at the idea of reforming, and they say, "Well, we're going to make changes to our life, and those changes are going to be our salvation." Now, I've been a pastor for over 10 years now, and I've heard many different ideas of what salvation is. I remember asking one lady how she knew the Lord as her Savior, and she said, "Well, when I was giving birth to my son, I felt very near to God at that moment." Now, the Bible says that God is not far from every one of us, and nearness to God or feeling near to God is not being born again. We have to understand what a biblical salvation is. A biblical salvation is turning to Christ and putting our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus only for our soul's salvation. That's what being born again is, and that's what Nicodemus realized as he talked to Jesus. And so reforming is good. I think we ought to make changes. I think we ought to be the better version, the best version of ourselves. And all of those things are good, but that doesn't mean that we are born again. Now, Jesus taught on this very subject, and I want us to look at it. It's found in the book of Matthew here, in Matthew chapter 12, if we could turn there, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 33. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 33. The Bible says this. Now Jesus here, he's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were about taking the law and adding the law to their life. And so what they would do is they would take the law, they would apply the law to their life, or at least try to keep the law. And so they would add good works to their life. And they thought that that was pleasing God. And Jesus said this about that in Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus said this, verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. for the tree is known by its fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. Now, this is exactly what Jesus also taught in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talking about the, he's talking about the false prophets. And he's talking about the false prophets, and he's telling how the false prophets will produce fruit of themselves. That if they're a good tree, they're going to produce good fruit. If they're an evil tree, they're going to produce evil fruit. But the key here is the source. A good tree produces good fruit, and a corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. This is what Jesus is teaching. And so, you know, if I could use this illustration, just taking, if you have an apple tree and an orange tree, and you take oranges and glue them to that apple tree, that does not make it an orange tree, right? You've got to make it an orange tree from its roots. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about having eternal life and knowing Christ as our Savior. So when this happens, transformation is the change that happens in our heart by God. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible talks about that. Alan, if you could find that slide, Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So two truths there we have to understand. It says, don't be conformed here to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's transformation and there's conforming. Now, we could look at the opposite is true in a person's life, where they could conform to the mold of a Christian. They could talk like a Christian, and they can act like a Christian, but that doesn't make them a Christian. They're conforming to a mold. It's not about the conforming to a mold. It's about the transformation that happens in someone's heart. Now, think about for just a moment a man named Judas. We don't preach about Judas a lot. We don't even like to talk about Judas a lot. Because, I mean, when you think of Judas, he played the part of a disciple. And he talked like a disciple, he acted like a disciple, but the Bible says that in the end, Judas was possessed by the devil himself. He was the man of perdition, the Bible says. There's only two people in the Bible that are called the man of perdition, Judas and one day the Antichrist, and both of them will be possessed by the devil himself. And so Judas was the man of perdition, and we think about Judas playing the part of a Christian, conforming to a disciple. I want us to go to John chapter 13 and verse number 26. John chapter number 13 and verse number 26. And notice what the Bible says here. This is speaking here of Jesus. He's having conversations here with his disciples, and he tells his disciples this truth. He says, listen, I'm going to take some bread, I'm going to dip it into the water, and whoever I give that bread to, that's the one that's going to betray me. All right? And so in John 13, verse 26, the Bible says, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27 says this, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." And then look what the Bible says in verse number 20. This is fascinating to me. The Bible says, "Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him." I mean, Judas, he conformed so much to a disciple that he had fooled the other 11 disciples. Jesus said, "I'm going to give the sop to one of these men, and whoever I give it to, he's the one that's going to betray me." And he gives it to Judas, and he says, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." And they're like, "What is he talking about?" I think in one of the other gospels, they think that Jesus wants Judas to go buy some more bread. I mean, they just did not think that Judas would be the one who would betray the Lord. And so at the end of the day, we're not talking about reformation or reforming. We're talking about transformation. And that is thinking differently based on the Word of God. Now, understand this. That doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't sin. It doesn't mean that a Christian is perfect. And we're going to look at that through this lesson here. But what it does mean is that as a born-again believer, God is at work in our life. And he disciplines us, he guides us, he guards us, and he leads us in our life. And a Christian obviously sees sin differently. They understand it displeases the Lord. And instead of running to sin, we try to run away from that sin. Now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Let's break this down. Let's turn there if we could. Alan, if you could try to follow with me here. For some reason, it's not connecting. Colossians 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the answer here is the idea of a new man. The answer here is to be born again and receive a new nature. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Can we turn there? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature." So this is what I want us to look at here tonight, this divine nature. When you became a Christian, when you became born again, you have two natures. You have the flesh, the Adamic nature that we have by Adam. It's corrupt in all of its deeds. But we also have what the Bible calls in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, a divine nature. And we mentioned this last week, but I think it's important to put it all together. This is in the Bible called the new man. This is called the new creature, the new creation in God. Now, the divine nature cannot sin. The divine nature cannot sin. And if we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 again tonight, we looked at this before. This is a passage of Scripture that trips up a lot of people because they read this passage of Scripture, but contextually, they don't understand what the Bible is saying. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now, when they take this at face value and they say to themselves, "Wait a minute, if I'm a Christian, that means I have to have sinless perfection. If I sin, then I either am not saved or people will say I lost my salvation." But that's not what the Bible is talking about. It says, "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." So what that seed here, and this is what we want to look at here, is that word seed, because that's talking about the nature that we have present in us as a Christian. We have the nature, the divine nature. We are born of God, and that nature within us cannot sin. It is created, the Bible says this, in true holiness and true righteousness. So we have a nature within us. If you're a born-again believer, if you're saved, you have a nature within you that pleases God, that only can please God, that cannot do that which is wrong. But here's the problem. We also have a nature within us, and it never went away, a nature that cannot do anything that is right. It's a nature that cannot please God. So then they that are in the flesh, cannot please God. So we have these two natures. We have a nature that cannot do anything wrong and a nature that cannot do anything right. And the one who is born again, obviously we understand that they can sin. Obviously they can please God. But they also have this battle that is within them. Now, the old man is motivated by lust. The new man is motivated by love. Think about that. Two natures. The old man is motivated by lust. The new man motivated by pleasing God, by love. And the Bible teaches us that these natures are battling all of the time. I want us to go to Romans chapter 7, verse 25, and notice here these two natures. Romans chapter 7, excuse me, Romans chapter 7 and verse number 25. The Bible says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So true natures here, two natures. We have one that we have to choose to love God and follow him, and then there's this the flesh is the law of sin, that lust, that desire that we have. And they are battling all of the time. So the Christian has three enemies. What are the three enemies of a Christian? There is what? The world, there's the devil, and there's the flesh. And I would suggest to you that the greatest enemy that we have, I know we blame the devil for everything, but the greatest enemy that we have is the flesh. It's with us all the time. The devil's not omnipresent, but your flesh is. It's with you. It's you. And so it's always present. And so there's always that struggle that we have in our life. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Romans 7 verse number 18. And look what the scriptures say here. Romans 7 verse 18. The Bible says this, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul the Apostle, the great Apostle Paul, he dealt with the pull of sin in his life. And he was fighting not to follow that desire, that lust in his life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. So the spirit and the flesh, they're just doing this all the time. Contrary, it means they oppose each other all of the time. You want to go one way, and the Spirit of God wants you to go another way. You want to say one thing, the Spirit of God wants you to say another thing. And this is constantly this battle. And there are some lusts, desires that are God-given. They are natural and good when placed in proper context. And there are other lusts and desires that should be avoided altogether. Now, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says that we are to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now, when we talk about the old man, we're talking about that Adamic nature, that flesh. We're talking about, the flesh, the lusts, all of those things. We're talking about that Adamic nature. And so the Bible says that we're to put off the former conversation, an old English word that talks about the life that you live. So we're not to live in the lusts of our flesh. They are deceitful, the Bible says. They are corrupt. And so we're not to follow those lusts in our life. So here's the matchup that we have. It is the flesh versus the spirit. The flesh versus the spirit. Now, the spiritual life is planted in the heart of a newborn Christian. The spiritual life is planted in the newborn Christian. This is an illustration I found in one of my old books in my office. And they wonderfully illustrated that the old nature, the trunk, is not dead. But there's that plant there that's growing. Let's say that's the new nature that's growing within you. The trunk, of course, is the flesh. It's not dead, but that new nature is very much alive. And so as we look at this illustration, we realize that this is the battle that we're facing, that flesh and the spirit constantly. I remember one time I received a phone call from a gentleman. He wanted to talk to me. I invited him to my office, and he sat down, and we had a conversation. And he was so confused. He said, "Pastor Burns, I'm so confused. I don't understand. Several years ago, I became a Christian. I put my faith and trust in the Lord. I know I'm born again. I'm saved." And I said, "That's wonderful." He said, "But the moment I got saved, I thought I wouldn't have any more of these desires to sin." And he says, "I still have these lusts, these desires." And he says, I'm just really confused about it. Is this normal for me to still struggle with a sinful nature after I have become a Christian?" And the answer is yes, because that old trunk is still there, and that trunk is very much alive, and that is our flesh. It still remains. And yes, there is a battle, but we want to make sure that the Spirit of God, the new nature, is winning the battle in our life and not that old flesh. You probably, if you've been in church for any period of time, you probably heard of the old illustration of the two dogs fighting. How many people have heard that illustration? The two dogs fighting, and you know, the one person asked them, "Well, you know, I got two, it feels like there's two dogs fighting within me." And someone said, "Well, which one wins? And he says, "Well, the one I feed is the one that wins." And I mean, that's a good illustration. It helps us to practically understand in our Christian life that battle within us. But it's really not an accurate illustration, because, I mean, if we would actually look at what the Bible has to say, yes, our flesh and our spirit are fighting together. There's two natures battling. But the Bible teaches us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if it's two dogs, one dog is really big and one dog is really small, and one dog is free to roam and the other dog's on a chain. I mean, the Spirit of God teaches us that the flesh is already defeated. We just have to reckon it as dead, and that we can live in the Spirit and live a victorious Christian life. And so there is a battle that's taking place, but the Spirit of God is greater in that battle if we would allow the Spirit of God to have victory in our life. In fact, again, the Bible teaches us that the flesh is actually already defeated. So the one that we allow to dominate in our life, the one that, and the Bible illustrates it this way, that we walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. So the one that we walk in is the one that's going to be revealed in our life. And how it's revealed is, of course, you know, you look at this illustration. Again, this is from the book on the flesh. And it really illustrates here that if we allow that trunk to dominate and we're feeding the flesh and we're walking in the flesh, then we're going to act not in a very godly way. And when we allow that old nature to overshadow the new nature, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, let me read it to you. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." And so all of these things come from that small trunk that's still available. And if we keep feeding the flesh and living in the flesh, that dominates our life, and that's what's revealed. That's the fruit that it bears, right? What does the Bible say in Galatians 6? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap life everlasting." And so as we allow it to dominate our life or overshadow our life, then those fruits are going to be revealed. But Galatians chapter 5 teaches us, wait a minute, if we allow the Spirit of God to dominate, if we walk in the Spirit, then the Bible teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. You're not commanded to live these things. You just bear that fruit when you allow the Holy Spirit to overshadow in your life. Now, how is it possible? How can I have my new nature thrive and my old nature to be contained? Well, that's the question, of course, everyone wants to know, and it's why there's lots of books written on it and people study it out. because people want to know how the Spirit of God can be revealed, how I can walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, this is not a comprehensive study by any means, but I do want to give you three simple points here. And I think these three simple points will help us. First of all, I think that if we're going to walk in the Spirit, or we're going to allow the Spirit of God or the new nature to overshadow our life, then I think a personal relationship with Jesus is the key. A personal relationship with Jesus is the key. Now, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, because I want you to see this in the Bible and understand this is not my opinion here. I want you to see it from Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And notice what the Scripture says here in verse 16. Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now notice the choice that has to be made here. We're going to have to make a decision. We're going to make a choice. We're going to walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's a great theological choice here, a theological truth. The Bible says, let's say we're in the middle of the Christian life, and this is walking in the Spirit, and this is walking in the flesh. You can't be two places at one time. You walk in the Spirit, you're not going to walk in the flesh. And if you walk in the flesh, you're not going to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't walk in the flesh. And so what is the key to being a Christian who is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Is walking in the Spirit. Now, let me say this for the Christian life, and I think this is important for us to understand. So we have two natures, and the nature that dominates in our life, that we feed, that we nourish, that is overshadowing the other nature, is going to be seen in our life. And when you read the Bible, there are two types of Christians that you see. They're, you know, a born-again believer, two types of Christians. What's those two types of Christians? The first Christian is a Christian who is carnal. Think of the church of Corinth. And the other Christian is a Christian that is spiritual. Now, how would you define those? What makes a carnal Christian? What makes a spiritual Christian? Choice. But what makes a spiritual Christian? I mean, on the outside, what makes a spiritual Christian? You have two natures. They're fighting against each other. You have the root is there, that's the flesh, and the fruit is going to bear either from the flesh or from that new sprout, the Spirit. And if we have the sprout, it's going to bear good fruit. If we have the trunk, that flesh bear, it's going to produce corrupt fruit. And so what defines a spiritual Christian? The fruit is spiritual. The Christian life, if you want to know what a spiritual Christian is, it's someone who's walking in the Spirit, who the new nature overshadows the old nature. He's still there. The old nature's still there. You don't see the old nature because the new nature is overshadowing that, and they're spiritual. They're not, you know, a spiritual Christian doesn't mean that they're it's impossible for them to sin. That's not true. Paul told the church in Galatia, he said that they that are spiritual, the person, the Christian that fell, he says, go up and help that person. But he says, also be careful lest you also be tempted. And so spiritual Christians are still prone to sin and temptation and all of those things. The difference is a spiritual Christian is that new nature is overshadowing in their life. Instead of responding in anger and hate and all of those things, they're responding in kindness and love, and the Spirit of God is revealed in their life. And a carnal Christian, the opposite is true. A carnal Christian is a born-again believer. It's a Christian like you and me. The only difference is that flesh is overshadowing the new nature. And so all you see is the fruits of the flesh and not the fruits of the Spirit. And so that's the battle that we have. But a personal relationship with Jesus is the key. Now, as I took time last week and this week to study Galatians 5, there's this interesting truth here in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, the Bible uses the expression over and over again to put on and to to put off. And the idea there, again, is making a decision. It's like putting on clothing. It's adopting the qualities of the new man and adding them to your life. But how does this take place? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, all right? In verse 24, it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Okay, so he's writing to these believers and he's saying, listen, you don't want the old nature to overshadow your life. You don't want your flesh to be seen. You want the Spirit of God to be seen. And so he says, listen, you need to take that old man and take him off, and you need to put on the new man. And the new man is created after God. It cannot do wrong, right? It's a nature, of course, that is after God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, why wasn't the church at Corinth living that way? Here's the reason why. As you study it in verse number 20, he says this, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And the key there speaks of their lack of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not learning about Jesus. This is not about memorizing all of the works of Jesus and all the miracles of Jesus. This is not memorizing all the names in the Bible. No, this is learning Christ. And learning Christ is different than learning about Christ. This is not information. This is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I can learn about C.A. Spurgeon. I could read some books. I can watch some videos. But I cannot learn him because he is not alive. But Jesus is alive. And you can today learn Christ. It speaks of your personal relationship with Christ. Now, we always talk about that as preachers and as Christians. We say, well, you just need to have a better relationship with God. You just need to have a good relationship with God. And all that's true, but we never really define what it means to have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. And I want to submit to you tonight that a relationship with Christ is no different than a relationship you would have with anyone else. You're going to build a relationship with anyone else. You're going to have to what? Spend time with them. You're going to have to what? Communicate is very important. You're going to have to what? You have to know him. Yeah, I mean, you can learn about him. The reality is that you have to have this relationship with the Lord. And I'm talking about the awareness of his presence. You know, to know that Jesus is with you. You talk about walking in the flesh, to know that no matter where you are, God is there and he knows what I'm doing. He knows how I'm acting. He wants me to please him in my actions. I mean, a person who has a real close relationship with the Lord is someone who has awareness that God is with him all of the time and has communication with him through prayer and studies the Bible and learns what it means to be a Christian, to be born again, to know my sins are washed away, to know I have a higher calling, to know that I'm free from the bondage of sin, and to walk in newness of life, to find strength in him in my daily life, to cultivate a deep connection with him, and to trust in his love and to follow his example, to be guided by biblical truths, to be renewed in my mind. Listen, nearness is likeness. What does the Bible say in the book of James? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You're going to make the decision that you want to have a good, clean, close relationship with God. And the reality is, why does the Bible say don't spend time with an angry man? Because you're going to be angry. Why does the Bible say, don't spend time with someone who is not living right? Because you're going to be like him. Nearness is likeness. And that is why it's so important for us. You know, you spend time with someone who criticizes, guess what? You're going to be someone who criticizes. You can test that theory, and it's true. It's true. You know, you can't hang with a skunk and smell like a rose. The reality is you're going to be like who you're with. And you want to be with Jesus. That ought to be the dominant relationship in your life as you study the Bible, as you spend time with the Lord. All right, let's get through this real quick here. I'll skip a lot of these notes here. Number two, we're talking about the flesh here. Number two is limit opportunities. Limit opportunities. The Bible says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, 14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Limiting our flesh has a lot to do with putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for God. There was a reason why Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, because of his relationship with God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the Bible says the word provision there means to build a bridge. Don't build a bridge for your flesh. Don't give your flesh opportunity. You say, well, I trust myself. You shouldn't trust yourself. Your flesh is stronger than you think. And you don't want to give your flesh the opportunity to sin. You know, if you're on a diet today, if I was on a diet today, it wouldn't be a smart idea for me to take my favorite junk food and to put it in a cupboard into the house. I mean, that's not a great idea. That's probably not setting myself up for success. If I'm on a diet, I'm going to take all of my favorite junk food and store it in the house somewhere. I guarantee it, in a weak moment of my life, guess where I'm going? I'm going to that cupboard, right? That just makes sense. And the same is true in a spiritual level. Don't make provision for your flesh. Don't trust yourself. The reality is we must make sure that we don't build a bridge for our flesh, because our flesh is indeed stronger than we think. You know, we all struggle with besetting sins. You know, we'd be lying if we said that we didn't have a struggle or we didn't have something that we struggled with in our life. I think in Psalm 18, verse 23, David is writing. Let me read it to you now. We don't have a lot of time. He says in verse 23, I was also upright before him, speaking of God. And he said this, I've kept myself from mine iniquity. I believe that mine iniquity that Psalmist is talking about is that besetting sin that he struggled with. Whatever that sin was, we don't know. But as we look at the life of David, we know that David struggled, and we know also that David didn't always win the battle. He didn't always win the battle. And if you study the life of David, there's something interesting about his sin with Bathsheba, is that David should have been at war. He shouldn't have even been there. But he made an opportunity for his flesh, and his flesh was a lot stronger than he thought it was. You know, I think that thoughts come into our mind and opportunities kind of pop up, and we can't always stop the birds from flying over our heads, but we can definitely stop them from making a nest in our hair. All right, there's a reason why Joseph fled. He didn't walk away. He got out of there. All right, and so we don't want to make a bridge. We don't want to give our flesh opportunity. But here's my last point. Feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit, okay? So the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. Peter said this, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Feed the Spirit of God. Nourish the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. I think being in church is important. I think reading our Bible is important. I think ministering and helping other people, I think all of those things are important. Feed the Spirit, starve the flesh. Feed the Spirit, starve the flesh. I think it's an important part of our Christian life. And I think that the Lord nourishes us and gives us what we need to be stronger in our life. All right, so that was a really long rabbit trail there. All because a raven and a dove. And that wouldn't even make sense if we didn't have the full canon of Scripture. I mean, when Noah let out a raven and then let out a dove, I mean, little did he know that there was far more to it than what he understood. And that's why the Bible is so wonderful for our life. And so we'll be done for tonight. We'll get back to verse 11. We'll finish off chapter 8, and then we'll get into chapter 9 next week. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word.